From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, What It Means to Hallow the Lord's Name, part of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's selection is entitled Perfect Willingness. The text is Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed be the God of grace that it is so. He has a people whom he has chosen from of old to be his peculiar portion. These, by nature, have wills as stubborn as the rest of the froward sons of Adam. But when the day of his power comes, and grace displays its omnipotence, they become willing to repent and to believe in Jesus. None are saved unwillingly, but the will is made sweetly to yield itself. What a wondrous power is this, which never violates the will, and yet rules it! God does not break the lock, but he opens it by a master key which he alone can handle. Now are we willing to be, to do, or to suffer as the Lord wills? If at any time we grow rebellious, he has but to come to us with power, and straightway we run in the way of his commands with all our hearts. May this be a day of power with me as to some noble effort for the glory of God and the good of my fellow men. Lord, I am willing. May I not hope that this is a day of thy power? I am wholly at thy disposal, willing, yea, eager to be used of thee for thy holy purposes. O Lord, let me not have to cry, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. But give me power as thou givest me will.
For righteousness. my sins perfect. Purge our hearts from secret faults, chasten and correct. Lord, we wait on thee, let thy kingdom come.
Hallowed be thy name on earth, as in heaven.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues this series of messages on the subject of prayer, Dr. Cairns is focusing especially on the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. The very first thing Christ instructed his disciples to pray for was that God's name would be hallowed or sanctified. This chief of all petitions in prayer has far-reaching implications, both for those who seek to be saved, as well as for those who want to live a dedicated Christian life. Above all else, we are to keep in view the glory of God. This includes the desire that God's name be confessed among men. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message entitled, What It Means to Hallow the Lord's Name.
If I know the Lord, and I'm praying, Lord, let thy name be known, I must put those two things together and say, Lord, I know thee. I desire, as thou hast commanded me to desire and pray, that thy name be known abroad. Therefore, bring people to Christ through me. Lord, hallowed be thy name. Cause it to be known and to be confessed. Obviously, the prayer also means glorify thy name. The great Greek preacher of a bygone age, the golden mouthed Chrysostom, says in one of his homilies, hallowed is glorified. That's the simple truth. We have the Bible for it. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, Moses spoke to Aaron, and he said, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. When the psalmist prayed, or sighing, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, the Hebrew really simply says, give him the glory of his name. Translation is perfectly accurate. It is of it, belonging to it, and due to it. But the idea is that glory inheres in his name. Glory inheres in the very declaration of the greatness of our God. And therefore, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, remember, this is the first thing we're praying. This is the first concern we have. This is the first thing that is breaking forth from our heart as we come to the throne of God, as we survey the vast panorama of life with all its perplexities and questions, and with all its responsibilities, with all its decisions, with all its possibilities. We are saying, Lord, in everything, glorify thy name. Again, if I may quote Chrysostom, he said, worthy of him who calls God Father is this prayer, to ask nothing before the glory of his Father, but to account all things second to the work of praising him. This is a prayer, he says, that's worthy of a Christian. This is a prayer that is truly expressive of the relationship we have with God when we cry, Our Father. If that is a true relationship, not just a statement of words, then we must put nothing before the glory of our Father's name. Everything else must be secondary. Was this not the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he approached Calvary? John 12:28, he said, Father, glorify thy name. And it should be, I trust it is, but it should be the testimony of every one of us who names the name of the Lord. I was greatly struck in reading in Isaiah 26 some time ago, the end of the 8th verse, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. What a statement. The desire of our soul is to thy name. That's what the Lord is talking about. When you come in prayer, don't be so taken up with the other things of your needs, your body, your money, your family, your business, your health, your life, your whatever it is. Those things all have a place in prayer, as we'll see. But first and foremost, let the desire of your soul be to the name of the Lord. And when the desire of your soul is to the name of the Lord, then everything else will fall into its proper place in prayer. The desire of our heart being to the name of the Lord tells us again, I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but I do want to keep emphasizing this. Our prayer then is not merely, Lord, dispose all things for thy glory. That's very general. I do pray that. Dispose all things for thy glory. But it must become personal. Lord, enable us to glorify thee by what we teach, by how we live. This is the first aim, then, of our Christian service, the glory of the Lord. Notice what it says, hallowed be thy name. Thy name. I've always been greatly taken with the response of George Whitefield. When the great revival movement that he had pioneered, history loves to tell you that the Methodist revival was chiefly the work of John Wesley. There's nothing further from historical truth. The Methodist revival was first and foremost the work of God through the ministry of George Whitefield. And while Wesley later came and systematized it and organized it and all that, and certainly God used him in revival in a marvelous way. But in those initial years, everything that Wesley did was taking up and carrying on what Whitefield had started. When Whitefield saw that Methodist revival split by controversy, as Wesley more and more openly espoused Arminianism and attacked the doctrine of God's eternal election in the most awful language, in the most foolish language, shows you how great men can really be carried away in foolish ways. And as Wesley set up his Methodist societies, and they were known as Wesleyan, the Calvinistic Methodists came to Whitefield. They pointed out that the fruit of his great work was being taken away. And they asked him that they could form the churches in his name. Whitefield Methodists as Wesleyan Methodists. And Whitefield said, let the name of George Whitefield perish. The only name that must be glorified is the name of Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. So many Christians are so taken up with their own name, their family name. I once heard a preacher give as the greatest reason for his son not doing a course or taking a course of action. He proudly told him, "Because your name is," and he gave him the... But you know, that didn't keep him back. And he took that name and he dragged it in the muck and in the mire. Much wiser would it have been to say, "Son, our name is nothing." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 115, praying from the depths of his heart, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Unto thy name give glory." Now it's very, very easy to say that. But I have to confess to you, this is probably the most deep-rooted sin in the life of every Christian. This is probably the greatest single obstacle to Christian usefulness and to the usefulness of Christian churches. We think we're being so spiritual. We go out to witness to sinners. We pray for sinners. We give tracts out to sinners. We do this, we do that, we do many things. And those are all wonderful things. I'm not for one moment questioning that they ought to be done. God help us to do them more and more. But we do this so often, either out of mere duty, either or out of a sense of relieving guilt, or because we have some connection with the people, or because this is the work in which we're engaged and we want our work to flourish and our work to prosper. And in a way, we could have to say, we wouldn't be human if we didn't want the work in which God had placed us to prosper. But there must be something way above this. There must be something so superior to this that it envelops everything else. And it is, "Lord, I want this for the glory of the name of my God. That's what I want, first and foremost." Going through my psalm for this morning, the 101st psalm, I must say I was somewhat convicted right at the very beginning, because the psalmist said, "I will sing unto the Lord." Just like that, the thought hit me. Why do we sing? Why do we sing? Why do we like particular hymns and use particular hymns and particular tunes? There may be a variety of reasons and answers to that. And I thought, this is a man I very rarely quote, and I am certainly not endorsing all that he ever said or thought. Though, mind you, he's become almost an icon, even in Reformed religion. And that's C.S. Lewis. But I thought of an article that Lewis wrote many, many, many years ago. And it was on the subject of music. Very interesting article. Very insightful article. They said, ultimately, you know, our music, our singing, must have two great reasons. Number one, must magnify the Lord. And secondly, must edify the soul. When you stop to think of that, you think of, and I'm a great lover of good gospel music, good gospel singing, good church hymns, and people singing with all their heart. But I have to keep reminding myself that it is very, very possible for us to stir up a surface fleshly emotion and get no further. 5 minutes after you've sung it, or 10 minutes, or an hour, all its benefit has disappeared. It is really not edifying to the soul. And we have concentrated so much upon ourselves that we have lost sight of the glory of God. Men and women, when we sing not to each other but to the Lord. When we worship, we are worshiping directly our God and our Redeemer. There must be this consuming passion in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, glorify thy name.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.